Well, the reading is on the inside of the order of service there, as I'm sure you've spotted already. We're cutting in to the middle of something that's going on. You'll see that the first word is so, or therefore, or whatever. What has just happened is that Jesus has just healed a man who has been crippled for years and years and years, and has been waiting, desperately hoping that God would heal him, and has just constantly missed out on it. And Jesus was there one day, and he saw what was going on, and he saw the man's faith and hope and desperation, and he healed him, which was wonderful. And you would think, absolutely terrific. If somebody, you know, was going around doing that, what a great thing that would be. However, he went and did it on the Sabbath. Now, that's not actually a problem, because as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. However, the Jewish leaders recognized that one of their, in fact, half a dozen or so of their rules and regulations for supposedly protecting the Sabbath, strangely not for protecting people, but there we are, had been infringed. So Jesus healed a man, and it was wonderful, and the man praised God, and the Jewish religious leaders who were supposed to lead people in worship of God began to persecute Jesus because of it. So that's what we're cutting into. Jesus is, you know, is being hauled before him. He's on the carpet, and because he's gone and healed somebody on the wrong day. If it's got two B's in it, you don't heal someone on that day, kind of thing. So let's read what happens and what Jesus says. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Greek word for persecute is thlipsis, and we've got a way of saying that which is exactly matches the Greek original thlipsis. It's what was used to describe a rock grinding something down, pressing hard on it. We talk about being either ground down or you're caught between a rock and a hard place. And that's what the word persecute means. So, you know, it's not just a little bit of gentle chiding or a bit of, you know, needling. They're really having a go at him over this. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. So that's the level of persecution that's suddenly erupted against him. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these," the healing of the man, "so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good, and what is good is defined in terms of how you respond to Jesus. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So there are three outrageous claims that Jesus makes. And the first is, and it totally outraged, emphasis on the rage, it totally outraged the religious leaders who were speaking to Jesus at the time. And this first outrageous claim, and they understood it clearly, is that Jesus says, I'm God. Now that is still an outrageous claim. Because we like to have a Jesus who is a sort of a remembered figure from history. And as we've said on many Tuesdays before, you know, yes, fine moral teacher and all that kind of thing. And it has become popular because of a bunch of sort of intellectual academics in the 19th century to say that actually, you know, Jesus was just a human being, and it was other people kind of later on who sort of deified him, a bit like they did with Roman emperors and that kind of thing. And then it sort of entered the popular mythology that Jesus never claimed to be God, you see, and that Christians are wrong for worshipping him. So anyway, all that gets blown apart by verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to them, my Father, and that's the thing that does it. We've made the comment before that Jewish believer around, none of the Jewish leaders here, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the rabbis who taught in the synagogues, and in fact anybody around, would ever have said, my Father, about God. They would have said, the Father, or Israel's Father, but they would never have personalized it. Why? Well, because they had a much more sort of, a much closer sense of the bond between people than we have nowadays. Our society, for all sorts of reasons, since about the 1600s, has developed a whole way of thinking which seems normal to us, that we might call individualistic. We just think of ourselves as individuals, and it's me and myself. I've got my body, and it's mine. I've got my thoughts, and they're mine. And nowadays, I've got my truth, and it's mine, and all that kind of stuff. So we become individualized, and inevitably isolated. And we even think of growing up as being growing away from an identity which is bound up with our parents, and certainly with our fathers. So we disconnect each other from a previous generation. But in Jesus' day, and what he would think, and what the people around him think, what the Jews would, Hebrew people would have normally thought, is that everything's a lot more connected than that. And God thinks that what he said through the prophets and in the stories right the way through the Old Testament is a much, much more connected thing. That you have a sort of an organic living connection between the generations. So when Jesus said, my Father, what he's saying is, I am of the same stuff as we would say, chip off the old block. It's not just that I'm the next generation down, or, you know, he's the next generation up. But I'm actually one with, of the same substance as the Father, who is God. Now, that's why no Jew would ever say, my Father, because everybody would have understood. They were saying, well, if God is my Father, then I'm God too. So they would never say that, because that would be a blasphemy. And then Jesus, in his defense, says to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And everybody got it. They understood what we, in our society, tend to try and deny, that Jesus ever said he was God. They understood very, very clearly that he was dropping an absolute bombshell that day, and it went off. So much so that they tried to kill him, because they would see that as what they had to do. They would see that as being somehow or other pleasing to God, that they should stone him to death for having, as they would see it, blasphemed by calling himself God. So that's the first outrageous claim. Now, things follow from that, and Jesus lays them out here. And the second outrageous claim follows from that. Let's read on a bit. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these. Now, until halfway through verse 20, before the word yes, Jesus is really referring to what he's just done, healing the guy. And he's saying, actually, I was doing exactly what my Father would wanted me to do there. I'm doing just, you know, it's Dad and I doing this together here. But it's what he says next that takes it beyond the healing of the man to what's going to come. And he starts talking about himself and what's going to happen with the cross and what's going to happen with resurrection and final judgment. He says, yes, and he will show him, the Father will show the Son, Dad will show me, even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. That's the second outrageous claim. That Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus conquers death. And he gives life to whoever he's pleased to give it to. Now that's outrageous for two reasons. First, it means that Jesus can give you eternal life. That is an amazing thing for anybody to claim, isn't it? I mean, if you bumped into somebody on Union Street, or if you found somebody on a soapbox outside Marks and Spencer's promising to give people from, you know, I will give you eternal life, then you would not stop to listen for very much longer unless you wanted a good laugh. You would just get straight into Marky's or run on quickly or go and call the police or something. You think, really? But that's exactly what Jesus was doing. So I can give you life, and it's eternal life. But that's the first part of his second life-giving claim. The second part of this claim is that he gives it to whom he pleases. And that can be very offensive to us. Why? Because what we automatically think is, well, if you're going to give it to him, you ought to give it to everybody. And if you're going to give it to her, we should all get it. It's unfair for you to do that. It sounds arbitrary, you know? So what we do, you see, in our thinking, so self-centered is humanity that we turn a free gift into a right to demand. We turn something that God doesn't have to give to anybody into something that we say he ought to give to all of us, and particularly me. You get what happens? It outrages us to think that some would get and some wouldn't. Why? Because deep down inside us, we all tend to think that God owes us. God owes us. And what we've done is we've turned the whole relationship between God and us inside out, upside down. We've got it back to front. God doesn't owe any of us anything. We owe him who has given us life everything. That's the real way around. But we've turned it upside down, inside out, the wrong way around. If there's a God, he owes me. He owes us all. Why? If he's God, how can he owe anybody anything? If he's God, who has supplied him with something that he still has to pay off that he wouldn't have had anyway? He is the source of all things. He doesn't owe anybody anything. So when Jesus says, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it, instead of saying, the amazing thing is he gives it to anybody, we say, well, he'd better give it to me then. And everybody else, just to be fair. It's like the child who, you know, on his birthday is going around demanding presents of everybody. Where's my present? Why haven't you given me one? Yeah, that's just obnoxious. So the second claim of Jesus is he gives life, and it's eternal life. And he doesn't owe it to anybody. So he owes us nothing but gives us everything. We owe him everything but give him nothing. So we've got the whole thing the wrong way around. And Jesus there is saying something which just piercingly, suddenly turns the universe the right way up again. And then the third outrageous claim is, well, let's read the next bit. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, those two things, giving life and judging, follow through in the next two paragraphs. So here's the third outrageous claim. Jesus Christ is the judge that one day we will all meet. And then, being dressed in a sort of a sheet stroke dressing gown with a bit of curtain cord around your waist and tea towel on your head, if you've got that view of Jesus, beard, sandals, you're in for a shock. Because he says, all judgment has been given to him, verse 22, so that all, verse 23, may honor the Son. One day, says Jesus, everyone's going to meet me. And it will be on his terms. And the weighing up of your life won't be done by you. Mine won't be weighed up by me. He's going to do it. And the weighing up will be whether we have lived for God or lived for ourselves. Whether we've loved God more than we've loved ourselves. Whether we've done his will or our will. Whether we've believed in the Son he sent or not believed in the Son he sent. By which we don't mean believe that he existed and he was very nice, but trusted him and worshipped him. Three outrageous claims that Jesus made. He claimed that he is God. He claimed that only he can give life and he'll give it to whom he wants. And that one day everybody will meet him, not as the nice man from the story picture books, picture story books, but as our judge, who sees everything, knows everything down to the depths of our hearts. Those are the claims that Jesus made then. They're as outrageous now as they were then. The question for us is not sort of, very interesting. But what will we do? You see, when Jesus made those three claims, he just raised the stakes, didn't he? He raised the stakes. If he is God, we need to worship him. If he's the life giver, we go to him for eternal life. If he's the judge, we better make sure that we're going to meet him in the right way. And if we're wrong on those any of those three, we've had it. The stakes are very high. They're higher than anything in life, because they last longer than life. Well, let's pray.